of Acts, Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Pick this reading up at the end of Paul's journey. Nearing the end of Paul's journey towards Rome, you may remember that Paul had appealed to Caesar to hear his case, and so he was placed under arrest and sent off to the heart of the empire, ready for Caesar to hear his appeal. He's been shipwrecked, and now he's on shore. Once safely on shore, we found out the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and, after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened and the rest of the sick of the island came and were cured, they honoured us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day the south wind came up, and on the following day we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming. They travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. The sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself, with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews, and when they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. When the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason I have asked to see you and talk with you. It's because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against the sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed amongst themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen.' For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." This is the word of God. Congregation, it's fitting that today Pentecost Sunday, a day remembering the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in tongues of fire upon the early church on the day of Pentecost. We find ourselves reflecting on the mission of the Holy Spirit from the book of the Holy Spirit. We often call this book the book of Acts. The Acts of who? Well, certainly the Acts of the Apostles, the first witnesses of Jesus. In particular, Peter's preaching to the Jews and Paul's preaching to everyone else. But while that's true to a degree, it misses the main point. This is the book of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through his apostles. And if this is a book that is showcasing the acts of the Holy Spirit, then it's evident that the Holy Spirit's mission centers around opening hearts and minds to the gospel, to the good news that Jesus died for our sins and was raised to life in triumph. We can be forgiven and restored to relationship with God through believing in and following Jesus. We're going to come to our text at the end of the book of Acts in due time, but in some ways we're taking in the work of the Holy Spirit throughout the book. And how does Acts begin? Jesus, just before he rose into heaven, commanded his disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." What we see in the book of Acts is power for mission. Because Jesus continues, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And that's exactly what we see as we read through the book of Acts from beginning to end. The Holy Spirit did fill his early church with power, power previously unknown. He transformed a bunch of scared disciples into bold evangelists. In Acts chapter 9, we read about how the Holy Spirit turned a murderer into a preacher, the Apostle Paul. Not through brute strength, but through the life-changing dynamic of the Holy Spirit working through the preached gospel. What changes the world? Not government, not laws, not money. The Holy Spirit changes the world, working through the Word. And the good news for us in 2017 is that the Holy Spirit is not missing in action, but still very much at work today. And if we would be people who want to see the gospel flourish amongst those who don't yet know God, then we too must be people of the Holy Spirit. A people empowered by the Holy Spirit, not resting or relying on methods or technique, but prayerfully depending upon Him. Learning to overcome fear and speaking as persuasively as we can, knowing that the Spirit is at work, for the Spirit is the power of mission, and the Holy Spirit empowers us for mission. It's good from time to time to reflect on what is the purpose of the church. What is our purpose as God's people as we wait here, as we proclaim next week around the Lord's Supper table, do this until I return, until I come? What is our purpose? Why are we here? Why has God placed us here in this place, at this time, in this moment? It is to be a people filled with the mission of God. For the mission of God is to the glory of God, and so ought to be our purpose as a church, as we exist, to glorify God. And the Holy Spirit empowers us for mission. That's already happened if you are a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian. For you can only acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. That didn't come about just of your own understanding. I thought, that'd be a nice thing to do one day. No, your simple confession of faith is evidence, a sign of being filled with the Spirit. Knowing the Lord means you're able to speak of Him, to proclaim Him. The Spirit can use your words. But if we would be especially effective in this task, then we must walk in step with the Spirit. To cultivate a living awareness that our lives are mission directed, we need to live with the mission that the Holy Spirit has for His church on our minds and on our hearts. Then we're not just here in this world to eat and drink and relax and work and study and sleep. Rinse, lather, repeat, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. What a tragic view of life that would be. What a narrow and unsatisfying purpose to live for. Now God has saved us. He's placed us here on a mission that is life-changing and life-directing and work-fulfilling. You know what it's like every day. We interact with countless people. That's reality. You don't have to do anything for that to happen. But do you do so with purpose? I'm not saying that you should give out tracts to everyone that you meet. I'm asking you if you're cultivating relationships with people so that you can be engaged in the work that the Holy Spirit has equipped and sent us out for as church. So I ask you this morning, why are you here? Why are you a Christian? Very basic question. Why are you a Christian? Are you just along for the ride, for a ticket to heaven? May that not be said of us. May it not be said of us as individuals. May it not be said of us as a church either. For the Holy Spirit is with us and He is empowering us for mission, for a global mission. Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I've used the illustration before, but we ought to think of this verse a little bit like someone taking a massive boulder and throwing it as far as they can into the middle of a pond of water. You children have done that before, haven't you? If you haven't done it, you've watched a brother or a sister do that. And you know what happens? The rock lands in the water. You can picture it in your mind, can't you? And a big, massive splash comes up. That's the gospel landing in Jerusalem. And then it sets up like a mini tsunami of ripples of waves going out over the pond. And that's the way the book of Acts unfolds. The gospel lands. It lands with a massive impact in Jerusalem. And then the ripples spread out to Judea and Samaria and then out to the ends of the earth. The rock landing was the Holy Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost. We read about that in Acts chapter 2. 120 disciples praying in an upper room. 3,000 believed that day. And the believers met together for fellowship, for sharing of meals and for teaching and breaking of bread. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The gospel landed with a splash. Then the mini tsunami of ripples began. The gospel ventured further afield, went out to the neighboring regions of Judea and Samaria. The Gentiles began to be included. You know, the first converts, the first Christians, weren't all that keen to spread the gospel outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a great place to be. They didn't go willingly at first. It took persecution to send them out. But as they spread out, empowered by the Spirit for their mission, they preached the word wherever they went. And then the gospel went global. It went to the ends of the earth. The church, filled with the Holy Spirit, appointed Paul to be an apostle out to the Gentiles. And Paul and his helpers spread throughout the known world, getting wider and wider circles of impact. The globalization of the gospel began. And that brings us to the point of our text this morning. Acts leaves us with the gospel having reached Rome, having reached the very heart and center of the ancient world. And the very last words we're left with is that for 2 years, boldly and without hindrance, Paul preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the mission of the Holy Spirit, to empower His people, God's people, for mission. For global mission, to the ends of the earth. That's still the mission of the Holy Spirit today. And our text, especially this morning, gives us confidence in mission. Now we're at the end of the book. And Paul is preaching in the very heart and soul of the ancient world. God's news, God's good news of what God had done in Jesus Christ had reached the heart and center. It's reached the capital, the center of the empire. Paul's under house arrest, but you wouldn't know it from his attitude. He's not glum. He's not resigned to his fate. What's he doing? He's preaching the gospel. That's the reason for his existence. Ultimately, it's the reason why he's in Rome. It's both the cause of his being there, jealous Jews raising up false accusations against him. It's also the purpose of his being there, to preach in a strategic location to leaders at the heart of the empire. And for a full day, Luke tells us here, for a full day the synagogue leaders came to listen to hear Paul preach. He preached from morning till evening, seeking to persuade his hearers how the Old Testament pointed ahead in every way, in every part, to Jesus. Some were convinced, yes. Some were persuaded. Others would not believe. There was one further way in which the Old Testament pointed ahead truthfully. You see, it also foretold the very rejection of those people, some of those people listening to Paul. And Paul quoted those words that we read from Isaiah 6 earlier. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might turn, and I would heal them. Paul says to them, and now also to us, therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Paul is not shutting down hope for the Jews here. But what he's saying is this, that the gospel is too grand and glorious a thing to be hid away in a little tiny corner for one people only. No, it needs to go everywhere. God's purposes are global purposes. It is good news for all, not just for some. And so first it goes to the Jew, yes. Then it goes beyond, it goes far beyond. It's a worldwide message with implications for us all. But this morning I want you to hear especially the note of triumph and optimism with which Paul speaks here in Paul's voice. Therefore I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. I mentioned last Sunday that 1 in 4 non-Christians in Australia are either very interested, quite open, or are willing to consider the claims of Christianity, which works out to about 3.6 million people. Mission field isn't overseas, it's right here on our doorstep. And we shouldn't be surprised, for Paul's brimming with gospel confidence here, isn't he? He says, they will listen. It's the confidence that the Holy Spirit is at work reaching the lost that led men, women and children from South Barwon Christian Reformed Church to plant the hub. The church plant we read about earlier in the service, heard about. Has it been easy for them? No, they were really honest about that, weren't they? But are people listening? Yes, they are. Is the Spirit at work? Yes, He is. The confidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in reaching the lost leads our brother Peter to knock on doors here in our city, Peter Thompson, seeking to share a gracious word about Jesus. Peter told me last Sunday he's able to have conversations with about a quarter of the doors he knocks on. Are people listening? Yes. Is the Spirit at work? Yes, He is. You may have seen in the bulletin this week the disappearing Gospels of Mark and the mystery of the disappearing Gospels. They look like this and that. They're just there in the foyer. Disappearing Gospels of Mark that I place there in the foyer and they just vanish from week to week gives me confidence that the Holy Spirit is at work and reaching the lost. Whether they're disappearing because you've taken one to share with a friend who's open to reading the Bible and learning about Jesus with you. Or they're disappearing because God brings people into our church building who are searching for answers. How they disappear doesn't matter. People are listening. For God knows His own and He uses means to reach those who through the work of the Spirit are listening. And the confidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in reaching the lost should lead us to continue reflecting on how we can change and grow to be more effective in the mission that He's called us to. What are your ideas? What has the Spirit laid on your heart and your mind? What can we accomplish together as a Christian community, working to share our hope as a means of glorifying God? Now it's true that not all believe or are listening. The continuing controversy over Margaret Court's remarks over the past couple of weeks has made that self-evidently true. Probably already we have lost our position, our place of privilege in our society. Not all were interested in listening to Paul either. Some were convinced by what he said, Luke tells us, but others would not believe. Some block their ears and close their eyes and harden their hearts. That's true. But not all. For God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, has been sent to us. And we will listen. And that gives us confidence this morning. Not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in the gospel, confidence in the power of God. Confidence to start a conversation about Jesus with someone. Confidence to ask someone if they'd like to read the Bible with you. Confidence to be glad in Jesus and let that spill over into words as you go about the ordinary, everyday things of life. For the Holy Spirit has sent us, His church, out on a mission. We're on a mission, a Holy Spirit mission, an everyday mission, a global mission, a successful mission. A mission to the glory of Christ, for the cause of Christ and His gospel. Amen.